So happy to be here this morning and get to kind of fill in for our regular teaching pastors who've been taking us through the book of Exodus. We're going to continue that series today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16 if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps. And we've seen this theme over and over again, this theme of rescue, of God saving his people out of captivity in Egypt and moving them from slavery towards a new life that he has called them to. And we've been seeing these parallels between the way God works with his people in the Old Testament and the way God works with us, his people today, as he saves us from captivity of sin and calls us to new life. They're very definitely linked and it is foundational for how we live today. April 22nd, 2017. I don't know if you remember where you were. I remember exactly where I was. I was in the Moda Center watching the Blazers play the Golden State Warriors for game 3 of the playoffs. Now, I grew up in the Bay Area. I'm a huge Golden State Warriors fan, which probably makes me very popular in this room. All right, yeah, brethren. All right, we're good. We have each other. And every time the Warriors come to town, I always want to go to the games, but very, very expensive. And the playoff Warriors game was very expensive. And so it wasn't happening. And then I got a call from a friend of mine the night before the game who said, hey, I promised my little nephew, he's a huge Steph Curry fan. And I promised him I'd take him to a game to see Steph Curry play. And I bought 200 level tickets. And I can't go to the game. Like, he's like, I don't know if you want to take my little nephew to the game. I'm like, yes, absolutely, I do. He's like, okay, like, are you sure? But yes, absolutely, we're going. He's like, okay, well, he just got a Steph Curry jersey for Christmas, and he wants to go early and see warm-ups. I'm like, good, me too, let's go. And so we both had on our bright blue Golden State Warriors jerseys. We go to the Moda Center early, we get down, and Steph Curry comes out and does this whole, like, 25-minute warm-up routine by himself, and we actually got courtside, for this whole warm-up, right? And so we're standing there, and this kid's eyes are just like this, like they're huge. And my eyes like this big, right? We're feet away from Steph. We're so close. Right? I could reach out and touch him, but I didn't want to break his concentration. He's on a mission. And then we go back to our seats, and we were the only Warriors fans in our section, right? Go figure. We're in Portland. Only way. The whole section is full of Blazers fans, and they are loud, and they are into it, right? Blazers fans are amazing. They cheer so hard. I don't know what they're cheering for, but they cheer. They go hard, right? They're into it. They're into it. And for the first three quarters, the Blazers played really, really, really well. Unfortunately, basketball's got four quarters, but for the first three quarters, they played really well. Right? And the crowd was into it. They were up like 17 points and everyone was going crazy, right? And at one point, I look over at my friend's nephew, and this kid had taken the Blazers playoff shirt and put it on over his Warriors shirt. And he's like in there. Right? He literally had changed teams on me in three quarters. And I was like, you traitor. What? You left me here by myself. But literally, like, the pull of the crowd, right, just the excitement was just too much, right? He's just like, man, he's like, all right, go Blazers, right? And I'm like, oh, literally a change of uniform, a change of team, a change of his rooting interests. And we just got back from San Francisco. Our high school team, a group from Willamette Christian and Beaverton Christian, took a bunch of high schoolers down to the inner city of San Francisco to work in the Tenderloin District. And we spend this week in the Tenderloin. It's one of the highest crime rates in the country. It's one of the highest and most impoverished communities in the country. There's people that are just, tons of homeless people, tons of people in trapped in addictions, tons of people society has just forgotten about and thrown away and ignored, and it's just loneliness and darkness. It's just a place of oppression. People are being trafficked and victimized, and for a week we just take ministry to the streets. It's crazy. It's like reading the Book of Acts almost, right? It's like we see these kids walking the streets, introducing themselves to people, connecting with people, inviting them to the outreaches put on by our ministry partner, City Impact, sharing stories with the people, what God is doing in their hearts, hearing their stories, praying with them, praying for them. We have kids standing up on stage stages, you know, giving their testimonies, talking about what God is doing in their life. We have kids leading worship. We have kids working with little kids that are at risk in the community through the school that City Impact runs. It's this amazing week, and you can see our students growing in faith and growing in courage as the week goes on. And something really cool happens during a week where high schoolers turn off their cell phones, hand in their cell phones, kind of get cut off from their social media, you know, cut off from whatever's going on back home, and spend an entire week just immersed in ministry, where they wake up in the morning and start their morning with worship and with teaching, and spend all day serving people and praying for people. And at night before bed, we gather in small groups and talk about what God is doing and where we saw God moving and what God is calling us to. Something really amazing happens over this week. It's incredible. It's powerful. It's impactful. We would call it life-changing. The kids go back thinking, man, you know, my life has changed. And we, you know, the question we ask is, awesome, that's great. How now going forward is your life going to be different? Because we don't want this to be about just 1 week of ministry. We want this to be foundational for the rest of our lives. And so one of our mottos is life-changing isn't life-changing unless your life actually changes. Because the truth is, when we get on the buses and go home, we have that decision to make, because there's that pull from, all right, here's this new life I've experienced that God is calling me to versus the old life, the person I was before I left on this trip. And we don't want this week just to be a camp high or a mountaintop experience and followed by kind of that slow fade back to normal. And if we're being honest, this isn't just an issue that affects students, is it? This affects all of us. If we're followers of Jesus, we have that constant battle, that constant pull back towards maybe our old way of living, our old way of thinking. And we have to constantly guard against spiritual complacency and wanting to return to a life of comfort, of familiarity, where we're in control of our world. The scriptures tell us when we trust Jesus and his death and his resurrection, we have a new life, a new heart, a Holy Spirit living inside us. But the Bible also says that our sin nature is still present. Our old sin nature, it still exists inside us. And Paul writes about this tension in the book of Galatians in 5:17. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And then he personalizes it when he writes in Romans. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And so the question we ask this morning is, if we have this new nature in Christ, but we still have, you know, our old sin nature, you know, down inside us as well, and they're in conflict with each other, then how do we have victory? How do we live in the victory that Jesus has claimed for us? And so these questions lead us to Exodus chapter 16, where we're going to look at what the Israelite people are up to. And if you've been following along with us for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, and how for hundreds of years they'd been living in captivity, in slavery in Egypt, which was the largest superpower in the world at that time. And for just generations, they had been brutalized and terrorized and tortured and beaten and living in terrible conditions and having to work in terrible conditions. There were just death squads that traveled around killing Israelite babies as a form of population control. It was just a terrible life in captivity. But God hadn't forgotten his people. He hadn't forgotten the promises he gave to Abraham just generations before. And he raises up Moses to deliver them through God's miraculous power, through these miraculous signs, through a series of plagues that declare war on the gods of Egypt. It gets to the point where the Israelites are released, and as they gather, they're on the run, and they get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind, and the army comes after them, and it's the familiar story where the army's closing in, and they're stuck, and God, with an amazing display of power, parts the Red Sea. And the Israelites walk across on dry land, and as the army pursues them, it crashes back down, and they are swept away. It's this epic, amazing story. And if you're making a Hollywood blockbuster movie, it would probably end right here, wouldn't it? I guess I did make a movie. I didn't see it, but I assume it would end right there. If I made the movie, it would end right there. At this moment, it's like, boom, they're free. This, you know, the army has been wiped away, and they are now a free people. But the story doesn't end there, does it? There's much more to the story, and we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Israelites set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, if you've been reading the story up to this point, this is a shocking turn, isn't it? It's like, wait, what is happening? I mean, they're only about 30 days removed from the most amazing spectacle they have ever seen. And they had seen some crazy stuff, right, leading up to that point. But the Red Sea moment was just this crazy, miraculous display of God's deliverance. And not even 30 days removed from that, right? It says the 15th day of the second month since they departed from Egypt. Not even, like, barely a month has gone by. And all of a sudden, we find them grumbling and complaining. They're looking around. Their provisions are low. They're in the wilderness. There's no food. And it says the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Later on, it says they're grumbling against the Lord. The people of Israel said, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You've brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us with hunger." They're looking around. There's no food. They're hungry and they're angry. And they're grumbling against God. And they're actually looking back on their former life with fondness. They're looking back on slavery thinking, "Man, I wish we were just back there." Because back there was meat pots. And back there, yeah, it was slavery. Yeah, we were captives. Yeah, we weren't free, but at least it was familiar. At least we knew what to expect. At least we had some degree of control. Look around, where are we now? You look back to slavery. You see, the people have been taken out of slavery, but slavery has not quite been taken out of the people. The people have been taken out of slavery, but the effects of slavery, it's still present in their lives and in their hearts. They have that old slave mentality that still exists. Even though they're on this side of the Red Sea and they're a free people, that the effects of slavery and that slave mentality is still very present in their life. And the same can be true of us, isn't it? Where salvation can come to us in a moment, right? Where we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, and scriptures tell us we're forgiven of our sins. And that happens in a moment. But sometimes the effects or that mentality of when we were living in sin is still present in our lives. And that kind of is the answer to the question, okay, if I'm a Christian, well, why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle? Why do I feel like I'm messing up? Or why do I feel like I'm staying in the same place? I'm not growing. I'm not, flourishing in my faith. And it's because we still have the effects of slavery in our hearts, even though we've been delivered from it. See, it's the difference between justification and sanctification. And this is a story of both. In Exodus 16, but justification is a word where it means we've been justified, we've been saved, right? Before God, we now stand right and righteous and holy. And that happens in a moment. But there's actually more to God's saving work than just justification. He doesn't just want to declare his people right. He wants us to actually walk right and free and holy. And that sanctification is a longer process than justification. Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification happens over a long period of time where God helps us actually learn to walk and live as right and righteous. So as we look deeper into Exodus 16, we're gonna see what God is up to with the Israelites and how he's working to get the effects of slavery out of their hearts. And if we pay attention, there might be some similarities for us as well. So they grumble, they complain, they're angry at God. We should have died in Egypt. And God says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you would grumble against us?" We're going to see this process that God is working in his people, the Israelites. And there's three things we're gonna look at. And the first one is this. The first way that God is taking slavery out of their hearts is he leads them into the wilderness. God leads them into the wilderness. Now, when the Bible talks about the wilderness, it's not talking about like, you know, forest and, you know, and trees and mountains. Like, you know, there's no Wi-Fi, we went away for the weekend to the wilderness, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a desert. It's talking about a desolate place. It's a place where life can't grow. Nothing can flourish. Nothing can be sustained. And if you have to spend any amount of time there, you're going to get hungry and you're going to get thirsty. So God rescues his people out of slavery and he rescues them to the wilderness. It's interesting. It's like, God, what are you up to in this moment? And if we fast forward 40 years, we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 8 where Moses is, they're on the edge of the promised land. 40 years later, Moses is recapping what they've gone through in Deuteronomy. And he tells us why the wilderness happened. He says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So this is God led Israel into the wilderness to test them and to show them what was in their hearts. You see, Israel's biggest problem, it actually wasn't the circumstance of slavery in Egypt. Israel had a deeper problem. Israel's biggest problem was a slavery of their heart, a condition of spiritual slavery to disobey and to reject God. That was a deeper issue. It wasn't just that they're in slavery, and it's not just that they're in the wilderness, but they have a deeper problem, a problem of being disobedient and rejecting God. See, our circumstances aren't the problem. Our circumstances just reveal the problem. One of my favorite stories, we don't have time to turn to it, in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man. And it's a story where Jesus is doing miracles, he's healing people, and the word is spreading, and this guy's friends, right, they want their friend to be healed, so they pick up his mat, and they carry him to Jesus. And they get to the house, and they can't get inside the house because there's too many people there. So they actually go up on the roof while Jesus is teaching, and they tear a hole in the roof, and they lower their paralyzed friend down to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden there's this rumble and the roof rips open and this guy gets lowered down, right? And everyone's watching him and the friends are looking down. This is the moment. And the paralyzed man looking up from the mat, and he believes Jesus can heal him. He believes Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus looks down at him and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And you can imagine that moment, right? Of the friends looking at each other from the roof like, what? And the guy, you can imagine just the thought of, you know, in the guy's head, oh, you know, cool. That wasn't what he was expecting, right? And his friends are maybe thinking, hey, Jesus, that's not the problem. His problem is he's a prisoner within his body. And Jesus is like, no, there's a deeper problem that he's actually a prisoner to sin. And then Jesus says, oh, and by the way, pick up your mat and walk. But he addresses the bigger problem first. And so that's what we see with Israel in the wilderness, as God is revealing what's already in their hearts. Their circumstances didn't cause the problem. They just revealed it. And the same is very true for us in our lives. As we look around at our circumstances and we don't want to take responsibility for our sins, so we blame what's going on. And our eyes are so fixed on our circumstances. But our circumstances don't cause problems in our hearts. They just reveal them. They expose what's in our hearts. And so that's what God is doing in the wilderness. He's revealing it to Israel. And this is hard for us because we want sanctification to be like justification, right? Justification happens in this moment where God just saves us from our sins. But sanctification is this process that happens over time. We want sanctification to happen instantly in a moment where God just microwaves us, boom, to holiness. Wow, and then we say holiness was easy. But that's not how it works. Oftentimes, sanctification comes in the hard things. Sanctification comes in the difficult things. And for Israel, sanctification came from learning to trust God while in the wilderness. Trusting that God was present, trusting that God was at work in the wilderness. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a wilderness moment. And what I mean by that is you're in a moment where you're like, God, where are you? You just, you're not sure where you are. You're not sure how you got there. You're not sure if God has been at work in your life, but life is just difficult. Things are hard. It feels like every time you look a different direction, life just clobbers you from the other direction. You might feel stress and pressure and maybe it's bills, anxiety, uncertainty, family issues, whatever is going on. We feel like we're in the wilderness. And it's in these moments where we can be tempted to bail on God. We can be tempted to look back to our old life. But the word that I want for you this morning is just when we're in these wilderness moments, don't look at our circumstances. Don't look back, but look up. And trust that God is present. Trust that God is working. Trust that God is working even in these moments just to change us. To reveal maybe what's in our hearts in these moments and to continue to transform us to look more like Jesus. So when we're struggling in these moments, just look up and just pray. God, I don't know what's next. God, I can't see what's around the next corner, but will you help me to become a more trusting person? God, I've been hurt by this person, and God, will you help me to become a more forgiving person? God, I'm feeling just in struggle with entitlement, and I'm feeling like I deserve this, but I'm not getting this. God, help me to be a more grateful person. God, my pride's been hurt. Would you help me just to walk in humility? Because God is trying to reveal the problem in Israel, and so he can remove it from their hearts, and he wants to do the same work in us. So he leads them into the wilderness, and number two is this: God reveals his greatness. God reveals his greatness to his people. Now, if you've been reading the story, you're like, well, wait a second. God's been revealing his greatness. God's been showing them his greatness. All they've seen is greatness, right? Through the plagues, through the Red Sea. What more could they possibly need to see to still follow God? But the truth is, God is always willing to reveal more and more of his greatness to his people. Verse 3, the people said, you know, would that we have died by the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill us all. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain. Right? If we just stop right there, right? They're grumbling, they're complaining. Right? But God doesn't say, I'm going to rain down fire. I'm going to rain down lightning. How could you talk back to me after all I've done for you? God doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people will go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. God has shown them his greatness through his power, through his miracles, through his deliverance. And now he wants to show them his greatness through his patience, through his kindness, through his nearness, through his provision, through his care. I mean, think about this. Every day, God provided manna. God provided this bread from heaven. And at night, it says God provides them fresh meat. Every day. He tells them to take it and he tells them to gather it. If you read on through chapter 16, talks about an omer's worth. That's a unit of measurement that just means enough for your household. Every day, gather enough for your household for the day. That's it. Do you trust me that I'm going to provide the next day? Do you trust me I'll provide the next day? Israel, do you trust me that I will provide the day after that? Just gather enough for one day. And on the sixth day, he says, gather enough for 2 days, because the seventh day is the Sabbath. So we pick up the story in verse 27. This is how Israel follows through. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Right? This should bother us. Right? They still don't get it. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, although they were told not to go out, but to rest. But they did, and it said they found none. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? We see Israel fail. And actually, the trajectory of Israel in this time is we see them fail over and over again. Right? They're grumbling about food. God, we're hungry. We're going to die out here. They try and gather when God told them not to gather. They grumble about water in the very next chapter. God, we're thirsty. We're going to die of thirst. A couple of chapters later, they grumble against their leadership. Moses and Aaron, you guys don't know what you're doing. They try and overthrow them and take control themselves. They stop trusting in God and they make a golden calf and say, this is our God now. They reach the edge of the promised land at the end of their wandering. And God says, go take this land. I will fight with you. I will fight for you. And they say, oh, I don't think we can do it. Right? They're constantly messing up, constantly failing, constantly falling on their face over and over again, grumbling, complaining, disobeying. But don't miss verse 35. It says, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So look, Israel fails over and over and over again, but God in his greatness and his loving kindness, he provides for them over and over and over again, as if to say with the manna each day, all right, let's try again tomorrow. Let's try again. Let's try again. I wonder if there are these times where Israel, after they failed, after they realized they blew it, when they're on their face, I wonder if there are times when they just, where they just were crying in their tents thinking, there's no way God's gonna come through for us. God's gotta be done with us. We keep messing up. We keep letting them down. There's no way there's gonna be manna there in the morning. And the sun comes up and they peek out their tents and there's just manna as far as the eye can see. Because God keeps coming through. God keeps providing even when his people keep falling short. I don't know how many times you failed God. I know how many times I've failed God. And I know in those times when I fail, where the enemy comes and he whispers these lies in my ear saying, how did you do that? God's gotta be done with you. You think God's gonna come through for you after you did that? Don't even bother getting up today. There's no way God's gonna be there for you. But what the daily provision of manna teaches us is that God is patient with us, God is gracious with us, God is forgiving, that yesterday is gone, a new day is come. There are new mercies, new provisions, even when we fall short. And so God is trying to show his people in the wilderness, he's just saying, you know, you can trust me, you can trust me. He's trying to reveal to them what new life looks like. So they no longer look back towards slavery, but they say, no, there's new life with God and it's better, no matter what. Another way he's removing slavery from their hearts. And there's a third thing that we see God doing. He leads them into the wilderness. He reveals his greatness. And the third thing is he calls his people to obedience. He calls his people to obedience. Yes, here's the fundamental difference between justification and sanctification, right? Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification happens over time. In justification, God does everything, right? He saves us. In sanctification, he calls us to action. He calls us to obey. See, God provides, right? With Israel, God provides the manna. Every day, he provides the manna. But Israel has a part to play. They have to get up. They have to get out of their tents. They have to gather it. They have to gather the right amount that they were told to gather. They have to prepare it. They have to eat it. God provides, but they have a part to play in that provision. And the same is true for us. As God is training us, as God is training our hearts to be a free and a holy people. But there's one major difference between us and Israel, right? With Israel, God provides this daily bread from heaven, but he doesn't do that with us. God gives us something much better, because the death and resurrection of Jesus launches this whole new program of how God interacts with his people and provides for his people. Every day, God offers us his son, who calls himself the bread of life. Look at John chapter 6, starting in verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So listen, you guys, it's a process. With Israel, it's this process every day, being intentional, obeying God's word, going to the manna, going through the whole process God is using to teach them and train their hearts. In the same way, it's true for us today. It's this process of every day going out to Jesus, of walking in obedience, of walking in prayer and spiritual disciplines of scripture, of living in community with other believers. Every day we go out to Jesus, we choose Jesus, we follow Jesus every single day. Yes, righteousness has already been purchased for us, right? Salvation is something we already have. Now God is teaching us to live into that new identity of free people. God's given us something better than salvation, one-time salvation. God wants us to experience everyday salvation, an everyday liberation, an everyday freedom from captivity of our sins, as he changes our hearts, as he transforms our lives, as we learn to choose Jesus every single day, trust Jesus every single day, follow Jesus every single day. And so this morning, if you find yourself in the wilderness, if that resonated with you, just you can rest assured that God is present, that God is with you. God is at work changing you and transforming you. God doesn't leave his people or forsake his people. And the truth is this: the wilderness will not last forever. Jesus keeps going in John chapter 6. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me." Listen to these promises. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Dwell on that. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus will get you home. He will rescue us from slavery, and he will teach us to live and walk as free people. The wilderness will not last forever. Jesus gets us home. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for these truths we see in scripture. I thank you for these parallels we see in the story of your people in the Old Testament, God, that the deliverance story. And God, we thank you just for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy that you just shower on us, God, even when we fall short, even though we are not deserving of it, God. So I pray that we would look up in those moments when we're tempted to look back, in those moments where we're tempted to dwell on our circumstances, God, that we would look up, we would seek your presence. God, we would choose the life that you are calling us into, that new life that you're calling us into every single day, because we actually realize that it's good, it's better, it's best. It's the life we were created to live. Pray these things in your name. Amen.